season. I'd like to report that we had a good week at camp, although we didn't have too large a group, yet we felt that it was very good and very encouraging. And those of us who were there are anxious to see another week next year, although I wouldn't be here. But those that would be here would want to be back there. But all the students that were there this year indicated that they would like to come back next year. I was surprised. I thought maybe I'd given them too much work, but they were anxious to come back again next year. I'd like to just very briefly go over some of the things that we looked at just last time we were together. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the second chapter of Colossians, and the latter part of that chapter we saw the distribution or the destruction of false teaching and some of the delusion of self-deprivation. And then we came to this week's where we begin on the exalted calling of our Christian life. And get up there so you can read a little better. Let's read just a few verses from the third chapter of Colossians chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For this sin's sake the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience, in the which ye also once walked when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. We're going to begin this section of our study on the third chapter of the book of Colossians, and I hope we can get through these 11 verses this evening. Trust that it will be a help to each of us. First of all, the certainty of our calling in Christ. Noticing first of all our new position. We are risen with Christ. Let's say that that first word there, if, would be better translated since. And if you go back into the second chapter and verse 12, we read this. Paul says, buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And it seems that those next few verses are kind of a parenthesis. And Paul now comes back to that which he left off in that verse, and he says, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your hearts on heavenly things. It's interesting over in the book of Ephesians where it speaks of living in the heavenlies. And we need to seek heavenly things, have our hearts set on heavenly things, not on things of the earth. So have your hearts set on things in the heavenlies. That's one of our new responsibilities. And then before I get off that transparency. Second one is to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection in our authorized version, it would be better translated the mind, to set your mind on things above. It is interesting how often Paul comes back to the thought of the mind. Almost all through the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of the mind. And I believe the reason for that would come back in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17, where the proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his mind, what his mind is set on, that is usually what it becomes. And so it's important to have our mind on heavenly things, not on the things of the earth. Have our mind set on the things of the earth, of heaven. And then we come to a new address that we have in Christ. In verse 3, you are God and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our address is we are hid with Christ. It's interesting as we study through not only the book of Colossians, but also in the book of Ephesians, and you'll have to forgive me for going back to that, because that's what we were studying last week at camp, and enjoying evidently how that the things that we link together in these two books, the fact of being hid in Christ, being in Christ, and our being in Him comes over and over again in the view of these two books. And we are hid in Christ. And then we come to the new hope that we have in verse 4. The hope of being manifested with Christ in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When you think of the second coming of Christ, it is really in two aspects. What we as Christians are looking for is the first aspect of the coming of Christ. When Christ will come in the air and we who are here will be caught up to be with Him. Both those who have died and those who are living will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But after a period of 7 years after that, He will return to the earth to reign. And I believe that's what it's bringing forth here when He is manifested. When He who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. What a prospect we have of not only being with the Lord, but coming with Him in glory when He reigns here on the earth. And then He goes on from verse 5 to verse 11 to the appropriation of the new man in Christ. And it is interesting how Paul uses the figure of taking off the old garments and putting on a new garment. Taking off the old tattered, the old dirty, the old filthy clothes, and putting on new clothes. And that's what he uses here as an illustration of what he's trying to get across in his teaching. To put off the old man. And in verses 5 to 7, he speaks of the unholy love that they have. The old nature in verse 5 we find is no good. And it speaks of mortifying it. In a real sense, it means to make dead, to consider as dead, the old nature. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the old nature doesn't die, but we ought to consider it as dead, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be considered dead, to mortify. Then he goes on in verse 6 to tell us that God's wrath would be upon those who follow those things that we read there in verse 5. He enumerates a number of things there in verse 5 which we are to put off as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fornication, sexual uncleanness, the uncleanness of sin, inordinate affection, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting how he puts that into that category, isn't it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. There are a lot of idolaters in the world today, aren't there? Those who covet what other people have. Really it's for self-gratification. And Paul says we are to put those things off. Then he goes on in verse 6 to tell that God's wrath will come upon those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow these things who are called the sins of disobedience. Those who have not obeyed the word of God. Those who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, there was a time when we walked in that, in whom you also once walked when you lived in that. Again, it's interesting to notice how often Paul uses that illustration of walking, both here in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Ephesians. The walk of the unbeliever, the walk of the believer in Christ, and how important it is for us to have a proper walk, our past life. Paul says, put it off. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. We put it off. Behold, all things are become new. And then he goes on in verse 8 to enumerate a few more things that we ought to get rid of. But now you also put off all these. And then he goes on with a few more. And I'd like to just consider these for a few minutes. These things that sometimes I find, even as Christians, we have a tendency to have these pop up in our lives. Anger. The Greek word for that is where we get the English word orgy from. It's an unsettled, abiding condition, that which abides with us. It's the strongest of all passion, anger. And you know, sometimes we find that that crops up in our own lives, and Paul says, put it off, get rid of it, don't allow it to have a place in our lives. Then he goes on to speak of rage. In our authorized version, it's called wrath, but in the really in the Greek it means a rage, a sudden most outburst of inward indignation. Maybe you hit the wrong nail, you know, when you're hammering, and all of a sudden the outrage comes. Paul says, let's put that off. I know it's difficult, it's not easy, but there are times when we come out with a sudden burst of outrage. And the Lord says we're to put that off, get rid of it. Malice, a vicious character of doing things. The viciousness sometimes Christians are guilty of this as well. And then he goes on in the next one, a blasphemy. And this is a different word than is sometimes used in the Greek in blasphemy. And I think the better translation here would be slander. Slander. A disgraceful, impure language. A language that is, a language that, strong, intemperate language, rather. That which is against another. A strong, intemperate language against another. Slander. It's sad when some Christians are taken up with slandering other Christians. Maybe there's some truth in it. But we build it up and make it look a lot worse and slander. And you know, that's a very dangerous thing, because once you slandered somebody, you can never, never take it back. The damage is done and done forever. Even if a person forgives you, yet it is, the damage is done. James says the throne is a small spark, but how big a conflagration it starts. You know, you can start a tremendous amount of trouble by just one small word of slander. Story is told of a pastor who, one man, one of his members slandered him. And it about ruined his reputation, it about ruined his ministry, it almost ruined his health. And after a long period of time, the woman who was guilty of this came to him and asked for forgiveness. And he said, "I will forgive you." But he said, "I want you to do something." He says, "On my counselor is a feather pillow. Will you take that pillow to the window, open the window up, sit up in the feather pillow, and let the feathers out?" And so she did that. And of course, the wind blew the feathers all over the place. Now he said, "Go out and pick them up." And she says, "That's impossible." He says, "I can forgive you, but the damage you've done, you can never take back what you've said. The damage is already done." So we need to be very careful and ask God to help us to get rid of the sin of slander, that which can do so much damage. And then we come to the filthy language. In our translation here, it calls filthy communication, filthy language. It is a disgraceful, impure language. You know, sometimes we are guilty of this without really realizing it. More and more in my own Christian life, there have been things that the Lord has spoken to me about. Words that are used, that if I were traced to its origin, I would find is really blasphemy. We may have changed a few letters in the word. We may have changed the sound of the word a little bit, but really what it is blasphemy. And we need to be very careful of this. Sometimes in our experience in Tagalog, we find that the words that we have used, many of them use all the time, and yet when we trace to really what do they mean, well, it's not really the language that a Christian should use. Sometimes we find that we are guilty of using explicatives and words that, if we really thought about it, the only reason we use that is because we don't want to use a swear word, a curse word. And this is really a word that we have maybe polished over a little bit. I think most of us know what I'm talking about. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody but myself, because I find that even in my own life there are things that I find. Occasionally I slip up. We need to be very careful of our language. Then he goes on in verse 9 to speak of dishonest speech. He says, "Why not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds?" Why not one to another? It's interesting, there's a similar phrase over in the book of Ephesians, and last week I asked our class down at the Bible Institute, if lying was only by what we said, and they came right out and said, "No, by what we do as well." And you know, so often we, in our deeds, are really telling a lie. And sometimes by what we don't say, we tell a lie. And we need to be very careful. Ironside says this is one of the hardest things for a Christian to get rid of. The problem of lying. Sometimes we call them right lies, but they're still lies, aren't they? A lie, an untruth, is an untruth. And it would be better not said than to tell an untruth. And so we need to put off this dishonest speech and dishonest ways that would, we tell our people not to lie, and not feel that we sometimes live the lie. Let our state be consistent with our standing. And then if you put on the new man in verses 10 and 11. The new man refers to our new position as children of God. Verse 13 of verse 10. I put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's interesting when our brother Felice was here speaking of this word image, it's a reflection, isn't it? Like looking in the mirror. And as we see the Lord reflected in his word, we ought to try to become more like the reflection that we see, to put on the new man and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. This new should ever be growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, as I think it's in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, where it speaks of looking in the mirror and how we become more and more like what we see in the mirror. And as we look at the Word of God and see the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, we should become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ each day. Furthermore, we should never be satisfied with our present attainments. Having put on the new man that is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that we created him, that we continue to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said the image of God is not seen in the shape of our bodies, but in the beauty of a renewed mind and heart. Holiness, love, humility, meekness, kindness, and forgiveness, these make up the divine character. And all of we might have more of the divine character seen in our lives. Then in verse 11, as far as standing before God is concerned, all believers are on the same level. It says whether it's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is alone and in all. God says we're all on the same level. And yet God has set positions in the church. There are those who are evangelists. He's given the gift of evangelism. He's given others the gifts of pastors and teachers. He's given others the ability to be elders and others to be deacons. But in reality, God says we are still all one in Christ. And although there are different positions, there's only oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also distinctions in the world. Let us not try to eliminate the distinctions in the world of color, of nationality. But when it comes into the church, there is that oneness in the church. And he ends that verse, Christ is all and in all. You might say the acme of importance, Christ is all. We might say the interpenetrating presence, he is in all. I wonder if you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in all and he is all to us. I trust he is all to us. All that we need, all that we care for, all that we desire. The trust of God will help us to take these thoughts tonight, to use them in our daily lives, that we might be better fitted for service for him each day. Shall we just close in a word of prayer?